Good morning, everyone. Although we're in the midst of a 10-part series of lessons from the Gospel of Matthew, I would like to begin this morning by having you open up your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to read in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. Luke, the 12th chapter, and beginning in verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. And how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We have been talking the last 6 weeks about the most powerful sermon ever. That sermon that Jesus gave on the hill there near the Sea of Galilee. And as we read here, more than likely, probably quite often, wherever Jesus went, he taught very similar principles. He taught the things he taught there at the Sermon on the Mount, here in the story of Luke, and probably in many different places where he went, because these principles are timeless. They're applicable to everybody in Galilee and Judea in the first century. They're just as applicable for us today in the 21st century. We live in the midst of a corrupt world that abuses principles of truth very often. And these type of principles are so helpful to us. This morning is part number 7. Hard to believe we're in the middle of a 10-part series and we've made it to part number 7. And it's going to cover the last 10 verses in Matthew chapter 6. Very similar to that which I just read a few moments ago. I'd like for us to think about those things that were given in Luke where there Jesus begins in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. And he says, "Take no thoughts." That is, if you're reading from the King James Version. Take no thoughts. What is here? The New King James says, "Do not worry." There is the concept for worry or taking thought in the Greek, merimneo. I think that's about the best that I can pronounce it. Do not worry or take thought. When you look at the definition of this word, it means to be anxious about, to have distracting cares. Thayer's went on to say, to be troubled with cares. And Jesus said, don't. Don't take thoughts. Do not worry. And this term's fairly common throughout the New Testament. A little bit later in Matthew, in chapter 10 and in verse 19, Jesus said, when they deliver you up, when you're persecuted, in other words, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. There in Luke chapter 10, a very common story, a story that we've heard many times about, the story of Mary and Martha. Remember, she's involved in trying to feed Jesus, and the Son of God says to her in Luke chapter 10, 41, he said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. You are taking thought about many things, Martha." And here in the Philippian letter, in chapter 4 and in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, take no thoughts." He says, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Worry. It's one of the devil's most forceful and most successful weapons. It really is. It is one of our greatest hindrances. It is a very effective emotional enemy that wants to take us far away from our God. And so many are anxious concerning a variety of things. One, things they can't change. Number two, things that we can't control. And number three, things that are beyond our reach. You think about that for a moment. That's what a lot of our anxiety is about. And although millions are saturated with worry every day, it never serves as a friend and it's never friendly. Christians, we need to fervently pray, for prayer can change our night today. It can help us to overcome that devilish demon that worry has wrought. Jesus knows. Jesus is almost begging these Jewish people as He's begging us, do not merimneo, do not take thought, do not be anxious, do not worry. He knows that worry has the power to sway our conduct, our attitude, and our hearts. And then I think about you in the audience, and maybe myself. For individuals that say, but Ken, you don't understand, I can't help it, I can't stop it, I just can't overcome it. That very well may be you. I've known of several members of the Lord's church that have said those type of things to me in the past. If that is the mentality, if that is the heart that you have, this might be the most important Bible lesson you've ever heard in your life. It has the power to change and to deal with that very sentiment. Jesus is telling us not to worry, and He gives us the answers for how to overcome. One of the things that I am so impressed as I look up these various passages that encourage us not to worry or not to take thought or to be anxious for nothing is how Jesus deals with this very sensitive issue, because it is a sensitive, it's an emotional type of issue. And so what He does is that He begins to explore the caverns of our mind. He's the creator of the mindset, and so He knows exactly how to get into our heads. And the way He gets into our heads is that He begins to pacify us with questions. Questions can do that type of thing. Now, there's an example before I get into these questions of the Apostle Paul doing the same type of thing in the book of Romans and in the 8th chapter. And just for a moment, I want you to read this with me. In Romans, the 8th chapter, and in verse 31, Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who even at the right hand of the Father, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Questions. Questions like this encourage us to pause, to think, to reflect, to answer. Very often these type of questions are designed to help us stop and think and change and do better. It will help us to appreciate what God has done for us and what God can do for us. It gives us the ability to reflect and then start to make the changes that God wants us to. Look at this series of questions that the Son of God gives after He speaks about the concept of worry. To try to pacify the anxious mind. All of these type of questions that are before us. Is life more than what you eat or drink? Well, of course it is. Is not the body more than what you wear? Well, we're not that shallow, are we? I mean, maybe for the TMZ generation or the Kardashian generation, there might be a serious thought to that question, but most of us readily realize that, you know, the body's more than just the clothes that we put on it, right? Are you not more valuable than the birds? That's a really good question for us to think about. And of course we are. As we look at questions like this, these questions readily help us focus on the problem, and the problem so often is our perception. It's the perception that we have. What is life really all about? And isn't that what Jesus is talking about as you think about what we read in Luke chapter 12 a moment ago and what we're reading in these last 10 verses of Matthew chapter 6? What really is life all about? It's more than these type of things that we look at on a day-by-day basis. Israel, is life really for worrying about how much food I'm going to get today, or drink, or clothes, how good I look in the eyes of others? Are all of my ducks in a proverbial row? You know, the family, the career, the possessions, the future options, those type of things. And what about all the rest? How often people worry about the things that are beyond them. If all appears to be spiraling out of control with others that are about them, the world events, the global warming, the starving of the kids in Ethiopia, we live in a here and now world that tries to put us on the edge and knock us off that edge, that there's everything that's occurring all around us in our everyday lives as we look at the troubles and the failures and the pains and turmoil that happen in just about every place. Some get overcome with worry. And what the Son of God is doing, He's presenting us the proverbial slap in the face, isn't He? Like in the old movies, when somebody's going out of control. You know, when the girl's all overcome with fear and she's crying and stuff. In the old movies, what happened a lot of times? Somebody come up and slap her in the face. Wake her up. Jesus is trying to wake us up. Snap out of it. Stop. Worriers need that. What positive value has your anxiousness caused in your life? What redeeming values have obsessive worry yielded in life? As I think about things like this, I think about the destructiveness that worry has and the type of habits that develops that cause worry to continue to escalate, and it begins to spiral down into someone's life and brings them to nothingness. There's a lot of people that have the impression that if it wasn't for worry, I'd have nothing to think about. That's what worry has done to their hearts. That life is all about coping. Everything's about coping because they're worrying about everything that's out there. And so they're looking for all types of pacifiers in their life. And so they take up smoking, thinking that those cigarettes are going to give them a coping mechanism for their nerves and their anxieties. Or they're out there sucking down the bottle, thinking that they can cure the pain that their anxieties are causing. Or they're involved in taking drugs, that they're involved in taking maybe a variety of prescription and antidepressants. And don't you realize that those cancer sticks are doing you more harm than they're good? That bottle's hurting your body a whole lot more than it's helping it. And many of those drugs maybe you're ingesting is adding to the problems instead of solving the problems. Need to be thinking about these type of things. How many mental issues, how many physiological issues, psychological illnesses have evolved in someone's life because they're immersed in meraim neo, or worry, or because they're taking thought? Jesus is the great physician, remember? He has the prescriptions that can help you even today. I know we live in a world that has all types of artificial situations and prescriptions out there. Let's look at the prescriptions that the Son of God has given us that can help us to overcome this terrible beast of worry. Let's look at a couple of them together. Jesus gives them to us in this passage. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, the Son of God said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry." The power of commandment is effective. This is not a suggestion. This is not a, why don't you try this for a few days? Jesus said, stop it! If you keep this up, we're not talking about a moment of anxiety. We're not talking about an anxious moment here and there. We're talking a lifestyle that is being overcome constantly by worry. The Son of God said, stop it. You're committing lawlessness. You are sinning. And it may cost you your soul in hellfire. Now I know some of you might be thinking, preacher, you're trying to help me with this. Don't you realize all you're doing is just dumping a whole bunch of gasoline on the fire of worry in my heart? You think that I had something to worry about now. Now look at me. Look at what are you doing this to me for? Well, the reason that we're doing this before is because sometimes you just got to be slapped. Sometimes you got to snap out of it. You got to realize really what you're doing. What you're really doing is sinning against God. And I don't think a lot of people think like that. Sometimes I don't think my brothers and sisters think like that. that the worry that they are obsessing on is sinful against God. It's like they excuse it. I can't help it. I can't stop it. And so as a result of that, God, get over it. That's what I do. God doesn't get over it because that's what you do. You really can say that just about any sin if you stop and think about it long enough. God doesn't get over it. He's not just going to flippantly ignore our sin because we tell Him to just forget about it. I want us to look at verse 24 and 25. If you go back to this text in Matthew chapter 6, notice here in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. When we read that passage, what conclusion do we draw? The conclusion that we draw, and the Jews would have drawn back then, is, hey, no, we don't serve riches, we serve God. We need to be drawing that same type of conclusion. We serve God. Brothers and sisters, we serve God. We say that a lot. Do we really serve God? Jesus went on to say, hey, you serve God. Therefore, do not worry. Isn't that what he says? He's saying, you want to claim that you serve God. Here is the understanding and the results of a heart that truly is serving God. Don't worry. We ought not worry about our natural life because we serve God. We ought not be worrying about what food we'll eat today or what drink we'll have today or what clothes are on our body today or where we'll find shelter today because life is more than this because we serve God. And let's make the point even a little bit more stressed as you look at passages like this. In Philippians chapter 1, and in verses 21 through 24. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 21, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to part to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needed for you. We read that and think Paul is an amazing fella. He was an amazing fella. I'll agree with that immediately. But oftentimes when we think like that, our thought process is saying, that's Paul and that's not me. Don't we? I'm not like that. I don't think like that. Why don't I think like that? Why don't we think like that? Why don't we have the same type of thoughts that for me to die is gain? Do you think like that? You get up tomorrow morning going through, it'd be a good day for me to die. Do we think like that? The Apostle Paul felt like that. If I die today, life is good. It's a good thing for me. Paul was one that did not let worry consume his life because he knew that there was a far, far better place that just lay beyond going across the veil of death. As he crossed that proverbial river of Jordan, he knew that it was only going to get better. Why did he know such things? Turn a little bit further in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Here's what Paul says. He says, for our citizenship's in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, even according to the working by which He's able even to subdue all things to Himself. Paul says, one fabulous day, I'm going to be completely transformed, body, soul, and spirit, into the very image of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's going to take this old, dying, decrepit body, make it absolutely amazing. I'm excited about it. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm eagerly waiting for the Son of God because He knows the amazing transformation that's going to happen. Paul is excited for that. It's real to him. So why in the world should he be worrying? Do we think like that? If we had a mindset that is set for kingdom, like Paul is talking about, if we're citizens of this heavenly kingdom, That should help us be able to understand what Paul's saying, and it should help us to cross this bridge that worry is not destroying our lives and our hearts because of what awaits us beyond the grave. Let's look at another passage. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. That great hall of faith, wonderful men and women. And we learn about them. We read about Noah, and we read about Abraham, and we read about Sarah, and we read about those great and wonderful patriarchs and matriarchs, those men and women of faith. In verse 13, the scripture says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God's not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." People of faith, well suited for Jesus' teaching. Every Jew should have been of the mindset of Abraham and Sarah. I'm going to just leave my home and go to a land where God wants me to. Christians should have that mindset that we're just passing through a barren land and that we're on our way to the very home of God. We need to develop this termination. No matter how bad our current situation in life is, the mindset of worry will not kick in, for the necessities of life, they will not control me. I do not serve them. I serve God. I do not serve them. Now, there may be some in the audience that will say this: "Ken, you don't understand. My trouble's not with things. Things are things. They're not a big deal, the things of this world. It's with the people around me where my worries are. Maybe I'm hitting home a little bit easier now. My friends, my co-workers, my schoolmates, my neighbors, my family. That's where my worry is." I've seen a lot of sisters in Christ throughout the years really struggle with this one. I've seen brothers in Christ struggle with it as well. This has been a problem from the beginning. No member of the Church of Jesus Christ is immune from it, and that includes me. The anxieties caused by the ones that we love, who reject the truth of Jesus Christ in a variety of different ways, can be especially troubling to our hearts, can really cause anxiety to come into our lives. I'm preaching the truth, right? Some of you really know what I'm talking about. Here's how Jesus responds to such. Look with me here in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. How does Jesus deal with this? Matthew chapter 10, He had just insisted that they confess that He is the Christ. And then in verse 34, He said, "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Brothers and sisters, it's not our friends. It's not our parents. It's not our children. It's not even our spouse that we serve. We serve God. We serve God. We serve God above all. God comes before all and everyone and everything and every person. We serve God. Unless we get that attitude embedded deep into our hearts, more than likely, the great tool of Satan will destroy us. The tool of worry. We all know about the great parable of the sower. Very famous sermon that Jesus gave. And He spoke to people in the parables. And the very first one, and probably the largest of them all, was that parable of the sower that He read in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And he talked about the seed being sown into various grounds. And there was the hard ground, the hard pan, the asphalt. There was the rocky ground. There was the thorny ground. There was the good ground. And how the seed reacted in each one. And he began to explain to us. He told us this seed is in the likeness of God's Word being sown in the hearts of men and women. Sometimes it falls on a hard heart and it just not received at all, and Satan comes and takes it away, and then it falls on that rocky soil, and some, when they jump on it for a while, it's pleasurable for a while, but then some persecutions and tribulations come in life, and that one quickly dies off because the Word of God didn't root down far enough in their hearts. And I want to suggest to you, there's a lot of Christians that are right there. And there's a lot of Christians that are right there in the thorny ground as well. And I want to go to Luke's account and how Luke describes what the word in the thorny ground is like. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, he says, "Now the ones that fell on the thorns are those when they heard go out and are choked. They're choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity." This is something that just slowly chokes out your spiritual value. Worry does that. It slowly chokes out your spiritual value. It slowly causes us to roll over and begin to serve the things of this life. Begin to serve the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this life. And the first one that's listed there is the idea of the cares of this life. The various things that we care so much about in this life. The various places that we care about and the various people that we care about. Those people I mentioned like a while ago, like our family, like our spouse, like our next door neighbors, our bowling buddies, the guys we work or the gals we work with, or the people in our community that we've got close to, and sometimes they just destroy us. The cares of life, choking out our spiritual growth to God. The devil's become very effective with that tool. He uses that tool a whole lot. The devil's not only trying to get you, but he's using that particular person as his pawn. He's figuring a two for one here. He uses those that are unwitting around us. Sometimes they're wittingly doing it, but unwittingly, that they have failed God and Satan is using them. And you talk about this, and I just can't help but think about how the story of Job fits into all of this. About how various people and various things are designed to take us down and make us failures. That's how the devil kills us. If he can encourage our spouse to fail, then maybe he can get you too. If he can encourage our parents to fail, maybe he can get you too. If he can encourage our children to fail, maybe he can get you too. This is a really hard lesson for me to preach. I think most of you probably know, but I have a son that has left the Lord. And Sandra and I have no relationship with him because of such. I had determined that it didn't matter how far in depravity that he was going. He wasn't going to take my soul with him. I was determined back in 2012 when I had lots and lots of anxious moments and trials and sufferings, that I had to choose God first, because that's who I serve. I cannot alter that. I cannot allow what has happened in my past with those that I love have me to fall to the same terrible worldly prescription that they themselves has chosen for themselves. And you can't either. Don't let it happen to you. Don't let the people that you love that have failed you and have failed God to take you down the pit of hell with them. Don't let it happen. Don't let worry destroy you. It's not what God wants. I want you to think about Jesus' illustrations that He's given in this passage. What does he talk about? He's talking about those things that have no power in and of themselves. He talked about the ravens or the birds, didn't he? He talked about the lilies of the field. He talked about the grasses of the field. You know, they really don't have a concept for self-preservation. Now, of course, the living animals, they're instinctually driven. There's an element of preservation I'm sure God has placed within them. But in and of themselves, it's beyond their makeup. God, He knows all the hairs of the sparrows or all the feathers of the sparrows. He knows. And the lilies of the field, they can't do anything but just shine in all of their glory that God has given them. They can't produce their own water. They can't make the sun rise. They don't have the ability. God takes care of them. And so God is telling us in this particular section of Scripture, are you not of more value than the birds and the lilies of the field and the grasses that are there? And He asks us, when it comes to anxiety, can it make you any taller? Can it make you stronger? Can it make you more like God wants you to be? You think about all of those things, the trees, the grasses and flowers, and the way that they are arrayed, far more beautiful than King Solomon ever could have been. Please understand this principle, that an anxious mind is indirectly proportional to the strength of your faith. What does it mean? The more anxious you are, the less you really trust God walking in life. That's really what it means. Brethren, when you say, I can't help it, I can't fix it, unless you have been diagnosed with some serious biological, chemical issue that's occurring in the brain, what you're going to be hearing from Jesus Christ is this expression, O ye of little faith. That's what He's going to say. That's the way He described it in Luke. O ye of little faith. That's not a compliment. That's kind of a slap in the face. That's what Jesus is doing to the Jewish people. He's trying to wake them up. He's trying to help them understand, do not worry. Command of God. Brethren, it's serious. That's the first of four principles. Here's the second. In Matthew 6 and in verse 32. I think this is so helpful to us. We look there in verse 32. For after all these things, all the things that you need. He says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. He knows exactly what we need. He knows not only what we need, He knows what we want. He knows how we feel. He knows who hurts us and what hurts us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. The problem so often is that we get so fixed upon our own self, on our own plight, on our own problems and our own trials, we forget this eternal truth as we climb into our little pity party caves. Everything's going wrong for me. I think I'll go out to the garden and eat some worms and die. That we get into that mindset that life is horrible, life is terrible, nobody's had it as bad as me. And so we sulk and we complain and we gripe and we think that nobody's ever experienced anything on earth like this. If you read the story about Elijah, as Elijah's running away from Jezebel, you get that idea that that's what's happened to Elijah. God, don't you know I'm the only one that's left? And so he runs away and he's angry, he's mad, he's discouraged. She's seeking to take my life. God knows. God knows exactly what we're feeling. God knows exactly what we need when we're in suffering and anxiety like this. In Philippians chapter 4, in verses 5 through 7, He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord's at hand. Be anxious for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. If I was an old-fashioned school teacher, if you are of the impression, I can't help it and I can't fix it, I would make you go home today and write on the blackboard 100 times Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. That's what I would do. We need to memorize that verse. That verse needs to be a part of our hearts. Be anxious for nothing. God knows exactly what you're going through. He's right there with you. He's walking right in there with you. He knows exactly what you're feeling. He knows the pressure you're under. Talk to Him. Talk to Him. Lay it on His shoulders. Let Him change your heart. Because it needs changing. Be anxious for nothing. Pray more and more. Again, thinking about the book of Job, it wasn't just through the patriarchal or the Mosaic age. It was through our age. It's through our age today, as Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 6 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 6, he said, as he's talking about heaven and the glories of heaven, and I want to go to heaven, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you're grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want some gold. I'll be honest. I like gold. Most people like gold. We want gold. We want more of it, right? We like gold. Our faith. Do you see your faith more precious than gold? You see, it is perception. We're talking perception here. Jesus is talking about perception. He's getting right down to our emotional cadre of heart and what we're all about deep, deep within. And He's trying to tell us that, yeah, we need these kind of tests. That, yeah, we need trials. That sometimes we need suffering. We need those type of things. Briefly touched on it in our Bible class this morning of the value that they hold for us. The value that they hold for us is that they cause us to pause, reflect, and strengthen, and then settle, as I talked in the first lesson this morning. Because we've drawn near to God. Because we've laid our burden on God. Satan has won so many souls all around us by just pouring the pressures of calamity upon them. And a lot of people, they just curl up and die. What should we do? We should fight. We serve God. We should pray. We should reach out to our brethren if need be. We should be active. We should not be drowning in our anxiety. Fight for your soul. That's what Jesus is saying. Your soul is worth fighting for. I think about Esau. You know, the guy that surrendered his birthright for a bowl of porridge. He should have fought a little harder. He should have said, no, I think I can wait another 10 minutes. Maybe I should eat some grass. Or something like that. I don't know. But his soul was too valuable. It's worth fighting for. Don't let the devil have it. Don't let him have it being overcome with anxiety. Let's look at a third one together. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. You know, this really is the predominant theme of this entire sermon. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus is trying to get their minds back where it belongs. He's trying to help the Jewish people that they're worrying about what they're going to eat and what they're going to drink and what they're going to put on their body and where they're going to spend the night. And they had real issues with that in the first century, far more than we do as Americans in the 21st century. He's trying to get their minds back on that which is the most important, back on the main goal. It's true that troubles and trials are going to plague all of our lives. So we just might as well get the mindset now where it belongs. I need to learn more from Jesus. I need to follow Jesus. I need to find and enter this kingdom that He's been talking about. And I need to pursue the righteousness that He tells me I need to pursue. And when you read the end of the book of Revelation, when everything is said and done, you know what He does? He's saying there's one place that really matters. This new order. This new Jerusalem, this new heaven and new earth, this true tabernacle that's not made with hands, that's comprised of a genuine holy place and the most holy place where you can enter into this kingdom as we speak today by entering the holy place made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, by entering His church and then ascending vertically all the way to the very throne of God. When everything is said and done, this is the place that matters. And that's what John has seen as the angel had transported him at the top of that mountain. And when you get to the very end of the book, there is the grand invitation from the Son of God. Blessed are those who do His commandments that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city, but outside They're dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus Christ, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Worried about food, drink, shelter, clothes? How about this? This is what life is all about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And remember what I read a few moments ago, the way Jesus answered that in Luke chapter 12, as we are reading those same principles at the very beginning of the lesson. Do not fear, little flock. I love how He puts that. After He basically slaps them upside the face and wake up, He says, don't fear, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isn't that comforting? This is exactly what He wants to do. You're troubled and you're anxious and you're struggling. Your Heavenly Father loves you like a good shepherd that wants to provide you everything that you desire. Well, you've listened very intently. I appreciate that. It's got a little bit late start this morning, but appreciate that very much. Last point I want you to think about. There at the very end in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its troubles. My mother passed away at the tender age of 57. That's my age right now. My mother was a persistent and consistent worrier. That's what she did. My wife will affirm that. And I am absolutely persuaded that worry took her life early. One of the things she tried to deal with, coping with it, was those cancer sticks. And that killed her early too. She died of emphysema at the age of 57. Those supposed nerve pacifiers, they do not pacify. They simply kill. My mother oftentimes worried about things that never happened. Especially as she got older and older, she'd worry about things that were happening in her adult children's lives. And I will admit that many of the things in my brothers and sisters' lives were an absolute mess. We didn't have any God in our family, and they were proving the results of not having God in your family and in your life, what happens. And it worried my mother terribly. It really did. She'd worry about my sister. She'd worry about my brother. She'd worry about my younger sister. She'd worry about me. She'd worry about me. No matter what I told her, she just became obsessively worried. She had an anxious mind. Many of the things she worried about, of course, never happened. Never did happen. She was worried about them. They never happened. How often in life do you live like that? You're worried about what's going to happen Tuesday, Friday. What's going to happen in March? What's going to happen next April? What's going to happen in the midterm elections? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? We read about it all the time. All the people today, because of this past week's school shooting, I've heard it over and over all weekend on Facebook, that there's parents that are trembling in fear of what might happen next week. And I tell you, there's some legitimate concerns. I'm not disparaging legitimate concerns at all. And I'm not disparaging the idea of us trying to take care of future issues, like insurances, trying to take care and head off problems in the future. I don't have any problem with that. What I have a problem with is worrying about it. Because our Lord told us not to do that. Not to be distracted from God, from things that may not happen. And I want to finish with, this is an odd exception to this, but it's interesting to look at it. In Luke chapter 12, there was a man, as he reads a parable, that his ground produced a lot, abundantly, in Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build greater. Then I'll store all my goods and my crops. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will be those things by which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. This man apparently was anxious, taking thought about earthly success. You know, we can worry about anything. I don't know if you remember that famous song from Dr. Hook, "When You're in Love with a Beautiful Woman." Ever heard that song? You watch your friends. It's in that verse. You watch your friends. He's married a beautiful woman. What's he doing? He's worrying about the friends that are around his woman. We can worry about anything. We can hit the pot of gold and worry about people stealing it from us. We can worry about anything. This man had an abundance of earthly goods. And he's taking thought about them when he's got an empty spiritual treasure trove. There's nothing in his treasure spiritually. And he didn't get to enjoy his earthly goods either because God said, "Hey, fool, life's over. Life is over." You didn't even get a 2-minute warning, did he? Everything was going just great and then it's all gone. Christians, this can be any of us. We can fail and anxiety can destroy us, or we can determine now to serve God and have a treasure that is rich in good works and service unto God and man around us. We need to place our treasures in spiritual things. And if everything about us, every place about us, everyone about us is literally falling apart, we're not joining in. Because we serve God. And we have a better home that awaits. I want to suggest to you, you can help it. You can fix it. You can stop it with the help of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He can do the impossible. So when you say He can't, I want you to realize really what you're saying. Oh, ye of little faith, it's time to humble yourself and begin to think about these principles. Let them change you. You'll never regret giving up anxiety and worry in order to serve Jesus Christ. You'll never regret it. And you'll wish that you had done it long ago. Give your heart, your life to Jesus. He can help take your night today. Is there someone in the audience that would love to give their life to Jesus, that would love to begin this transformation, that would love to start putting this enemy behind them? Do you need our prayers? You want our prayers? You want our help? You want our guidance? We can help lead you through scriptural principles. Your life can change. If there's someone in the audience who would like to make that change, please, my dear friend, don't worry about what any of us will think of you. Don't worry at all. Just give your heart to Jesus. Put all the chips on His shoulders. It'll be good. Come forward while we stand together and sing this song.